Well, in Mark chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" Now, if you go to the Mount of Olives, you look and there's the Valley of Kidron that's in between where Jerusalem is, where the temple is there, and where the Mount of Olives is. And so from the Mount of Olives, you can look and you can see the Temple Mount. Even today, you can see where it is. And so at this particular time, they're there, and disciples are looking, and one of them says, look at the stones and the buildings that are here. Look at the building as it sits there up on top of the mount there, up there in Jerusalem. It would have been something that would have been absolutely amazing to look upon. The historian Josephus, who lived during that time, said of the temple this. He says, "The exterior of the building lacked nothing that could astonish either the soul or the eyes. For being covered on every side with massive plates of gold, the sun had sooner risen than it radiated so fiery a flash that those straining to look at it were forced to avert their eyes as from the solar rays. To approaching strangers, it appeared from a distance like a snow-clad mountain, the reason being that whatever was not overlaid with gold was purest white." Amazing. I mean, looking at this building, and it's covered with gold plates all the way around it, and the rest is just the purest white stone. The temple encompassed about 1.5 million square feet. So this is gigantic. There's those walls that would go around the entire temple, and it's 1.5 million square feet. And it would have been something that would just be breathtaking to look at, shining there like the sun up there on the mountain. And so they're looking there as they're on the Mount of Olives, and they're looking across the way, and they say, "Look at the manner of stones. Look at the buildings that are here. Some of the stones were 45 feet long, huge, 11.5 feet high, and 12 feet thick. Just absolutely enormous, as you were to think of the stones that are up there on this Temple Mount." And they're looking at this building, and here's the temple, and the disciples are saying, "Look at it. Look at the manner of stones and the buildings that's here." And Jesus answers, and he says to them, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." This isn't what they expected to hear. They never would have expected to hear, not one stone is going to be left upon another. You're talking about 45 feet long stones that are 11.5 feet high, 12 feet thick. You don't move these. Remember, my parents went out of town on, I think, their 25th anniversary or something like that, and my brother and sisters and I decided to do some re-landscaping while they're gone to surprise them. And so we went and bought these big stones, these big rocks that were like this big, and had a forklift put them in the back of the truck, took them to the house. Then we tried to get them out of the truck. It was absurd. I literally had like 10 guys trying to get around these rocks just to move them up the hill, and it took us hours to do it. And you think of this, and these disciples are looking at these 45 feet long stones. Just absolutely massive. And Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. They'll all be thrown down. In the disciples' minds, they had to have thought, like, how? You can't move a temple like that. You can't move stones like that, buildings like that. Well, when the Jews rebelled against the Romans under Titus destroyed the temple and killed more than 1 million Jews. Brutal. Right there around 70 AD. And they burned the temple. The ceilings within the temple were made of cedar. They burned the temple to the ground. And in the midst of burning, we're told that the gold melted, came in between all of the crevices within the stones. And literally, the soldiers came and took every stone off the other. All of them. There's only a few of the footing stones that are there near the Wailing Wall, which is there today. But if you go to the Temple Mount today, you'll see that there is not one stone left upon another. Not at all. All of them have been removed. A prophecy that Jesus gave prior to his death that would take place decades later, but something that literally happened exactly as he said it was going to happen. They would have looked and thought impossible. And yet today you could go, not one stone left upon another. Well, it tells us that as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And in Matthew, we're given a little bit more detail in his account, and he says that the disciples said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" When are these things going to happen? Because in their mind, it's when that temple comes down, like you're saying, it has to be the end of the age. It has to be the end of everything if something like that were to happen. And so Jesus responds to them. And he tells them, beginning in verse 5, Jesus answered them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Another account tells us these are the birth pains. "Be very careful," he says, "disciples, that no one deceives you. There's going to be people that come saying, 'I'm he. I'm the Christ. He's coming. Or he already came. Or he's coming on this date. Or he's coming on that date.'" And you hear of these things. And Jesus, "Be careful that no one deceives you. You're going to hear of these things. You're going to hear of wars and you're going to hear of rumors of wars. Don't be troubled." He's speaking to the heart because even in their lifetime, they're going to see some radical things take place. And how many saints have read this over the years? I mean, you think of just in Europe. I mean, there's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wars since this time. How many people during times like World War I or World War II would have thought, "It's the end. It's the end." And yet Jesus says, "Don't be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet." It's not at that time. And then he goes on, he says, "Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. There's going to be earthquakes, famines, and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." And I look at that and I think we live in a time where we could frequently think Christ could come back at any time. You may think, how much worse can it get? We look at things and prophetically it seems like so much is set up for the return of Christ. All that's going on in the Middle East right now, you look and it's just, doesn't it seem like it's just ready to erupt? If Iran gets nuclear weapons, and Ahmadinejad is saying, like, "I want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth." I mean, do you think there's any chance that Israel's going to say, "Yeah, go ahead and get those nuclear weapons"? There's no way. I mean, I don't think so. Not only that, but if Israel were to attack Iran, I mean, so many of those Islamic countries would unite when normally they wouldn't unite. And you look at it and it just seems like, what is the next step? What's going to happen? We look at these things, and Jesus tells us that these things are the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning. You look, and it can happen at any time. In verse 9, he says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak. Speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." We read this, and Jesus is literally just preparing these guys, like, just so you know, these things are going to happen. We look at the disciples, and you could go through one after another, and just about all of them, it's recorded of some kind of martyr's death that they experienced. Some being crucified upside down. Some being sawn in two. You look at what took place with these guys, and just brutal as far as the deaths that they experienced. And Jesus is telling them, it's going to happen. You'll be delivered up to councils. You'll be beaten. They're going to arrest you. But don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you those words to say at that time. You look at church history, and there's been so many people that have been killed for their faith. You can go back and get Fox's Book of Martyrs and look and just see story after story after story of God's people who have been put to death for their faith. You look at it and think of what's taken place historically, even in the last couple hundred years. So many Christians during that time have been put to death for their faith. During that time of Queen Mary or Bloody Mary, how it's known that she killed at least 300 of the main Protestant church leaders, burning them at the stake. Hundreds others, thousands others went and fled to Switzerland during that time, living there in Geneva. And that was all prior to them coming to the United States and being here. And you look at it and just, I mean, there have been thousands upon thousands or millions of Christians that have been put to death. Even at this particular time, said that there's more persecution taking place historically right now than at any time in history. We live in a time where it's, you know, should I put that Christian sticker on my car or not, you know? And there's countries where it would just be a death sentence. You think of what's taking place in places like Burma right now. I went there and talked with several members of the church, and I remember one guy just saying that he went and shared with some of the Buddhist people about Christianity, shared the gospel with them, and was showing them in Scripture how they could be saved. And he talked about how they took him and they beat him. He was thrown in prison. He talked about how he had these shackles that were on his legs where he couldn't even move, and it was for years. I mean, he had totally atrophied completely. And by the time I saw him, he had just recently got out, and he looked like he had been in prison for years. And he talked about the beatings that took place. I was teaching in one of their underground churches there, and they would run air conditioners through the building just so that nobody from outside could hear what was going on. They would sing so softly, so quietly, so that nobody could hear them. Being in China, and I've gone on several trips to China to train pastors in the underground church. It's easy for me. I can blend for the most part in most of those places. And hearing testimony after testimony of these Christians imprisoned. And I think of being up in this one particular city, and we got a hotel room, and I was there, and we had these guys stay in there all day. And there was this one man that was in his late 70s, and his face just was so leathery, and yet he had the most incredible smile. And he talked about his time in prison. He had talked about how many times he had been in prison, and it was dozens of times, for incredible lengths of time. And he was leading, under his direction, hundreds of churches. And the police came and came down to the bottom of the hotel and just asked for our passports, that you have to check in with your passports with the police. And while we went down, someone had come in and said, the police are here. They need to see your passports. While we went down to take care of it, he was so fearful of getting arrested again that he scaled down the backside of this building. Several stories. I went and looked at where he went down. I said, where did he go down? And there was a couple of these older men that went down, and it was radical. I mean, they had to, like, jump from one bar, swing to another bar to get down. I'm like, I don't think I could have pulled that off. And they ran off into the forest so that they wouldn't get arrested. But do you think the mindset of that, of what they've been through to get to that particular end, talking with these guys and saying, what was it like in prison? No bathroom in their stall or in their cell. I asked them, what was the food like? And I remember one guy just saying, I would never think of feeding my pigs this food. I would never think of feeding my pigs. Talked about how they would take this man who was in his late 70s and put him in the middle of the court in the rain and just make him stay there in the rain all day long for days because he was preaching the gospel to the people that were within the jail cells. And you look at this man, and I just remember looking at him thinking, like, who would do that? Who would take someone that was this old and beat him like that and torture him like that? And yet it's taking place all the time. Vietnam, same thing. I mean, everybody would like us to think that, no, things are so much better there. They're not. You get up into the highlands, brutal. Was there just a year ago, and a little over a year ago, and shortly after we left, there were several of the men that got thrown in jail again. And they knew it. They said, when we get back, we think we're going to be thrown in jail again. But we'll continue to proclaim the gospel. And this is something that takes place on a regular basis. Today, there's a huge election taking place in Sudan. An election in which they'll decide whether the South, which is primarily Christian, will separate from the North, which is primarily Muslim. And depending on whether they succeed or not, and depending on how things take place, it could go right back to a gigantic war there again, which has been taking place for over 30 years. And the persecution that takes place there is just, it's unbelievable. I mean, literally, like, you go and you see the churches and how the government of Sudan literally bombs the churches. That's what they hit. That's their target. The shrapnel that's all over the place, the people that suffer, all in the name of Christ. And Jesus says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. In Revelation 6, 9, it tells us that when Jesus opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I read a passage like that, and it is just radical to me. And you think about that, and here's these guys that have been killed for their faith, and they're saying, how long, Lord? How long until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And Christ just gives them a white robe and says, just wait a little bit longer. You see, the number of your fellow servants and their brethren who are going to be killed as you were, it's not completed yet. To me, that's radical just to think there's a number. There's a number. Christ knows, and he knows every person who will be killed for their faith, and he is warning the disciples, now, watch out for yourselves. But don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say in those times. And how many people have been given the words exactly what to say in the last part of their lives? In Mark 13, verse 14, it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down into the house." Or I'm sorry, in the housetop, not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. But let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. He talks to his people and he says, this is what's going to happen, the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel there in Daniel 9:27. Prophecy that was given that in the last days, the image of the Antichrist would be set up to be worshipped, and that would be the abomination of desolation. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about this. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God." And God tells us that's the abomination of desolation. Talks about it also in Revelation 13, 14. But here, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he tells them, there is going to be a tribulation such that has never been seen before. It'll never happen again like that. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. God's judgment coming upon the earth in such a way that God says, if the days wouldn't have been short, not one person would have been living at the end. But for the elect's sake, those that he had chosen, the days are shortened. And we look at this and it's just, these are the days that are coming. He's preparing his disciples. He's preparing us, the church, so that you know, don't be deceived. Don't think that he's already come. They're going to say that he's come, but they're deceiving people. Don't be deceived. This is what it's going to be like, and this is what's going to happen. Now he goes on in verse 21, and he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, here he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all these things beforehand." He says, be careful. There's going to be people that are going to come, and their deception is so great that even Christians could be deceived. They're going to do these signs and wonders at people that are going to look, and they're going to say, this is the Christ, or he's right there. And Jesus is saying, don't believe him. It's just deception. And he goes on, he gives them more detail. Mark 13, verse 24. "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he'll send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." I get so excited about looking at things like this. Are you excited about the Lord's return? You look at it and he tells us that there is going to be a time the sun's darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars from heaven will fall. And then you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. With great power and glory. Another account, it says, you'll hear the sound of a trumpet. And you look at this and you just think, he's coming. What an awesome thing to think about. He's coming. He says, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come back. And we look at it and we think, he's coming. There was a man by the name of Theodore Ebb who lived from 1907 to 1985. And he was a radio evangelist. Some of you maybe have heard him. Speaker of the Back to the Bible broadcast that went from 1939 to 1985. And he said, live as though Christ died yesterday, rose from the grave today, and is coming back tomorrow. Live that way. Live in a way as if Christ died yesterday. How would we think? I mean, if we had looked upon Christ on the cross, saw him there, one who was spotless, without any blemish, perfect, without any sin whatsoever, taking all of our sin upon himself, being spit upon, having his beard plucked out, being mocked, crown of thorns on his head, beaten so bad that wouldn't even been recognizable as a man. You and I, I'm certain that we would have run someplace not even wanting to look upon it and buried our faces in the ground someplace and just wept, knowing that it's our sin that caused Christ to go to the cross, to forgive us of our sins. And living with that mindset of, he died for me. Partaking in communion and doing this as often as we can, remembrance of him, proclaiming his death till he comes. And looking and having that mindset of, he went to the cross for me. I deserved wrath for all eternity, and yet he took the wrath that I deserved upon himself. Even though he was without sin, he became sin for us. And living in a way of just thinking upon the cross, he died. In the minds of his, as if he died yesterday. But then going from there to living as if he rose again from the grave today. Think of what it must have been like. Those disciples that were there, the women that were there, and being there and thinking, our Lord, he was crucified upon the cross. And to have those angels come and to tell him, no, he's risen just as he said. Thinking of those disciples coming and just holding him. Thomas putting his finger in the wounds in his hands, saying, my Lord and my God, worshiping him. I think of the disciples being there, and Peter, when Jesus appeared to them, and they were out there in the water, and what does Peter do? He just jumps in the water and swims because he just wants to get to Christ as quickly as he possibly can. No point in waiting for these guys to row. I think I can get to him faster if I jump in and swim. That mentality as if he rose again today. He's conquered sin and death. He rises from the dead, appears to all the disciples, and even 500 people at one time, so that everybody could look and say, he's risen just as he said. He prophesied that it would take place. Just as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights, belly of the great fish, so would the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of earth. And he rose. There would be this joy for us if we were to bend those disciples, seeing that he had risen again today. Joy. But then the mentality that he's coming back tomorrow. God, help us to think that way. How would we be living if we thought that he was coming back tomorrow? What would we be doing? How would it change our lifestyle? He's coming back tomorrow. I think of Christ coming. I think of end times. I don't know when he's coming back. But I hold to what I refer to in what is called the imminency of Christ's return. The imminency of his return. He can return at any time. And my encouragement to you, because you can go through and you can be a scholar on end times and know all the details of, well, we think it's going to happen here, and the rapture will occur at this place, and the second coming will probably take place right around here. And some of these things are really interesting to study. But ultimately, in our hearts, wherever you fall, it is so critical that we have a mentality that he could come back tomorrow. He could come back at any time. Looking and saying whether the rapture is going to occur at this particular point or that particular point. I look at it and I have a lot of thoughts on these things. Pray that he comes back prior to the tribulation. I think there's a lot of biblical evidence for that. I look at it and I think just taking a literal viewpoint of things, there's going to be this great tribulation and we know of certain things that will take place, the abomination of desolation, things that will take place through that tribulation. It is so interesting to study these things. And yet ultimately in my heart, I want it to be a mentality that he could come back at any time. Do you ever come to a place of just like, Lord, come. It'd be so good for you to come back today. That prayer used to happen for me all the time during college and seminary. I would look and just think, Lord, if you're going to come back before this week would be such a good time. The week ahead of me is so brutal. I would love for you to come back right now. And you look at it, and there's times in our lives where we're hurting. There's times in our lives where we just get so excited about his return. Just thrilled at the idea of him coming back. And that's right. It's biblical. It's how we should be. In Mark 13, verse 28, it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. There in the last hours, prior to his arrest and him going to the cross, he goes to his disciples and tells them, what I'm saying to you, I'm saying to all, watch. Be ready. Have a lifestyle that's such in a way of thinking in which you just look forward so much to Christ's return. You look forward so much to it. Don't be found in that place of when the master of the house comes, he finds you sleeping. He finds us caught up in this the stuff of the world. But he's coming. It's something that we can know with absolute certainty. Some of you here maybe here this morning saying, how do you know? How do you know with absolute certainty that what he says here is going to come about? I mean, think of those disciples as we looked at the beginning of this chapter, hearing that not one stone would be left upon another. And they're looking at it going, they're 45-foot-long stones. Who can move something like that? Look at this place. It's 1.5 million square feet. It's gigantic. It sits up there and it shines like the sun. It looks like a mountain of snow up there, the white part, and it's just brilliant. And you know how long it took to build this thing and the precision? Look at it. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. Not one stone. And they had to have thought, I must not take that literally. That thing will be there when he returns. And Jesus is saying, no. AD 70, I mean, people do anything to get gold. Anything. People want gold, they figure out how to move a 45-foot stone to get gold. And you look at it, and the prophecy happened just as God had said. That's one. There's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are given throughout Scripture. It tells us where Christ would be born, in Bethlehem. It tells us that he'd be born from a virgin. It tells us that he'd be called a Nazarene. Things that you could not put together as far as all these things taking place. It tells us that he would be pierced. Hundreds of years before any form of crucifixion was ever invented. Talks about the serpent being there in the midst of the camp and them putting him there up on the stick so that if they would just look at him, they would be healed. If they would look at the snake, they would be healed there. And it's a picture of Christ there on the cross. And it's upon looking at him that they're healed. You think of Abraham offering up Isaac and that picture, and here it is where he's ready to crucify, or he's ready to sacrifice his own son. And God stops him at the last minute and says, God will provide himself a lamb. You see, Christ was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist being there saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The details of his death, casting lots for his clothing. The details of what took place in his burial, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And you look at it, and all of it, all of the details are fulfilled exactly the way that God said. Those are just a few. There's hundreds of them. All happening exactly the way that God said. What makes us think this one won't? It was prophesied in Daniel. You go through and you look in the Old Testament and there's prophecy after prophecy that are given, and you look in the New Testament and Christ is saying the same things. Everything that he has ever said is going to happen has happened. And so I tell you this morning, just as Christ warns, watch. Be ready. Don't find yourself in a place where you're an enemy of God. Not trusting in the work of Christ upon the cross. Don't find yourself in a place where you're sleeping. You hear his heart saying to his people, when the branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. It's at the doors. It's at the doors. Look for him. Be eager, be excited. Look and say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. If the Lord comes back in our lifetime, there will be a moment for us as believers where we will be caught up. We will go from whatever it is that we're doing by God's good grace to be right into the presence of God. There's a time where this description of what's taking place as far as the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars of heaven falling, the powers in the heaven being shaken, where we see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, there'll be a time where we see this. What encouragement Jesus gives to his people, saying he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. He brings them, all of them, every last one of them. From the farthest part of the earth, no place where you can be where he does not find you. And you're caught up with him. And he tells us, it's at the door. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. From the time that these things start happening, Jesus says, not one generation will pass. Take heed. It means be warned. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Keep your eyes looking, saying, Christ, come. We can't wait for your return, and we're going to be found in a place of praying as we're looking for you. Christ says, because you don't know when the time is. You don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. You'll hear people say, it's going to be on this particular date, on this year. And 100% of them have been wrong up until this point. And there's been a lot of people who have said it. Whenever I hear someone say it's going to be on this particular date, I'm like, there you ruin that day. Jesus said, no man knows the day. So I know it's not that day. Whatever day it is, it's not that day. You're not the exception. And I look at it and I just think, yet, I can't wait for his return. Do you look forward to seeing him? You picture the disciples there, and they're listening to all these things, not knowing all the details. We know when he's coming better than they did, because we know it hasn't been in the last 2,000 years. And yet we look and we say, it's at hand. I look and I think, he could come back at any moment. The details of prophecy and all that he has said would be the setting of when these things would happen. Looks like things are all in order, and I just tell you, watch. Be ready. Live as though Christ died yesterday, as if he rose from the grave today, and as if he is coming back tomorrow. And look for him. He's going to come in a time where we least expect him. And yet I look and I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. There being on the Mount of Olives, talking with your disciples, and yet what an encouragement it is to us this morning. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be found sleeping. But help us to redeem the time that you've given us. When the master of the house comes, Lord, help us to be in a place where we're watching and we're praying. We're living as if you might have come back that day. You tell us in your word that we could comfort one another with these words. And I pray that it would be a comfort to everybody here. You tell us that our lives are like a vapor. They appear for a little while and then they vanish away. And I pray that we would live in such a way that maybe you might even come today. Lord, we love you. We long to be in your presence. We long to behold your face. We long to enter into the joy of the Lord. You tell us you're coming back for us, that where you are, there we may be also, and we love that. We can't wait to be where you're at. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us in such a state that we are living with the idea that there is an imminency of your return. It can happen at any time. And may that affect us as we proclaim the gospel, as we love our neighbor, as we encourage one another, and as we worship you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.